Welcome. You are listening to the Upper Room Podcast. For more information or to donate to this ministry, visit urfellowship.com.
So my name is Chris. I am the teaching pastor here at the Upper Room Fellowship. If we haven't met each other, it's fine. Don't worry, it's fine. Take your time. It's all right. Good to see you all. So we are in this series called The Thread, and The Thread refers to an idea that runs throughout something. It's like a recurring theme. The recurring theme of the Upper Room Fellowship, the thread that runs through everything we do, is love. And that is the theme. That's the through line. So what we've been doing is really looking at how love weaves together and threads its way through all that we do. We've talked about small groups, we've talked about hospitality, we've talked about how we see the church, and as we talk about these things, we've been asking, where's God leading us in the season to come? And today, there's something important that we need to talk about when we talk about love, okay? This is going to be a little bit of a family meeting today, okay? Don't worry. So one thing that I have realized in my time as a church leader is that much of what has become commonplace about church actually gets in the way of the mission of the church to love. And what I mean by that is the gravitational pull of every church is towards insiders. And over time, if they aren't careful, churches become for church people. But Jesus established a mission for us. He said the mission of the church is to make disciples. We can't really debate that. That's non-negotiable. That means wherever there is a church, there should be more people who are beginning to follow Jesus. Or maybe another way to say it is this. The church is to draw people to Jesus by helping them understand and encounter intimacy with God and community with other Christians. So churches need to ask the question, what's the most efficient, most effective way Christians can impact and influence their community? Not to get them into something or to get something from people, but because Jesus offered something to us, and our responsibility is to give away what we've been given. That's our job. That's it. Simply to give away what we have received from God. As we have been loved, we love others. As God has been graceful and gracious and generous and kind to us, we are graceful and gracious and generous and kind to those around us. Our job is to make sure that we are offering that to the people in our community and the people who are within our network of friends and family members. Now, the thing is, where we are in culture, where we are with technology, to do that, the church may have to break some pretty hard and fast traditions that some of us grew up with. Now, here's the good news. We are not the first generation to struggle with this. Okay, 2,000 years ago, when the church really got its start, the church also had to break with some deeply held traditions. In fact, one of the most fascinating stories in the New Testament is about this very issue. And if you have a Bible and want to follow along, I'm going to read a few verses from Acts chapter 15. As you may know, most of Jesus' early followers in the first century were all Jewish. They had a Jewish scripture. They had their own Bible. Jesus was Jewish. Jesus seemed to be the fulfillment of Jewish scripture. So it made perfect sense to the Jewish people in the first century that Jesus was a continuation of what had been going on before. So consequently, to become a Jesus follower, they felt like you first had to become Jewish. But this made things complicated. Because becoming a Jewish person as an adult, well, it meant a whole new worldview. You had to memorize 600 and something laws. You had to go to the temple. There's something else that they thought that you should have to do. You men, that we will get to. But it was very, very complicated. But there was a lot of Jewish Christians who said, hey, it's complicated, but we've been doing this our whole life. So step up, Gentiles, and join the club. Because if you're going to follow Jesus, you first have to become Jewish. So this was a big conflict in the church. Big, big conflict. The very first church business meeting is over this issue. Let me read you the story. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Now listen to this. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Now, here's the other thing that they said that you should have to do is to be a Christian. They were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So this group was saying to the people who were considering faith, unless you're circumcised, you can't be an insider. You can't be a church person. You can't experience salvation. Now, I know that some churches have requirements for involvement in membership, right? Most of them don't involve surgery of any part, of any type, right? And I know it seems kind of silly, but they were saying you can't have a relationship with God unless you're circumcised, which meant the new members class was mostly women, I think, probably. The men sat out in the car and said, you know, honey, I just don't know that I'm ready to become a Christian. This was the very first church division. Jesus hadn't been gone long, and all of a sudden, the gravitational pull is that this is for us. It's for those of us who know the answers to the questions. In this case, it's for Jewish people. It's for people who know the law. And the only way you're going to be part of this community is if you become like us. Verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So these are men who had hung out with Jesus. So they knew the answer to the question, what would Jesus do? And so whenever there was a question in the local church regarding theology or practices or methodology or whatever, they would go to these apostles. Because who would know better than the men who spent time with Jesus? They lived in Jerusalem, and so now there's this division. Do men have to have surgery before they can become Christians? Who's the church for? Do people actually have to basically become Jewish before they become a Christian? What makes an outsider an insider? Who's going to feel welcome? How are we going to treat them? You know, this whole thing's going on, and so they decided to have this first ever church business meeting. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So Paul and Barnabas say, now I know there's a vision, there's a question about who's supposed to be part of the church, but first let us tell you all the great things that we've experienced. Verse 5, then some of the believers, so now these are Christians, who belong to the party of the Pharisees. And if you are familiar with the Bible, up until this point, the Pharisees were kind of like the perennial enemies of the Christians, right? They were kind of like the Klingons to the Starship Enterprise, always fighting. And this is a group that was behind the crucifixion of Jesus. And specifically, these Pharisees had become Christians. So now it's more like Star Trek Deep Space Nine, okay? Where the Klingons kind of are like allies with the Christians. It's not a great analogy. Sorry. So this is pretty amazing, right? Especially if you're skeptical about the Bible or the roots of Christianity. Here's a group of people who were behind the crucifixion of Jesus, who after they were successful in getting rid of him, became believers. Now, why would that happen? What in the world would cause a religious person like a Pharisee who was behind the crucifixion of Jesus to become a follower of Jesus? There's really only one answer to that question, and that was that there was a resurrection of Jesus. And once there was a resurrection of Jesus, the Pharisees went, I think we may have gotten that one wrong, and became followers of Jesus and joined the local church. So these Pharisees stood up and they said, now this is in the business meeting, they said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. That is what they have to do to become Christians, because the church is for believers. The church is for the educated. The church is for the people who know what to do and know what not to do and are committed and all that stuff. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. It's a long business meeting. He said this, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles, that's the non-Jewish people, might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Verse 8, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Peter's going, remember, the gospel's for everybody. Not just for church people. Verse 9, he, God, did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, I love this verse. This is verse 10. If you've ever thought, you know, one of the things I don't like about church people is they're hypocrites, listen to this verse. This is awesome, because this means that there have been hypocrites since the first century in the church. All right, so here's what he says. Verse 10, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. This is great. He said, look, he's talking to Jewish people, insider people, church people. He says, look, you're taking a burden, which is the law of Moses, all 600 commandments, and you want to place them on the necks of these brand new Christians. Then he says this, we haven't even done well with this ourselves. He's going, if we can't even pull it off, and we understand Jewish culture and the laws of Moses, we can't bear it. Why in the world do we want to put this on the backs of new people that are coming to faith? I think it was quiet in the meeting at that point. Verse 11. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Now, the number one guy in the local church in the first century was a guy named James. The reason when James stood up, everybody listened was because he was the brother of Jesus. James is like the guy in the meeting. So James, the brother of Jesus, stands, and when he stands to speak, everybody listens. And I absolutely love this verse. I think this should be the marching order for every church. Listen to what James said. It is my judgment. And I'm telling you, when James said, this is my judgment, that means I've listened to the debate, and here is the decision. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. The mission of the local church in the first century and now should be, we should not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. In other words, anything in the church that's a stumbling block for people who are turning to God, we need to get rid of. Now, the interesting thing is this. What James is saying is this. It's okay if people choose to reject the cross. Let's not put a whole lot of other things in their way to cause them to be confused before they get to the cross. James says, let's do everything we can do to make it easy for those who are turning to God. The church should be characterized by a culture, an atmosphere, a spirit that says we are going to do everything we can to make it easy for people to move toward a relationship with God. Now, this is why I'm telling you this story. Here's something that's important that we might never think about. We were at stake in this decision. Those of us who are Gentiles, we were at stake. Our faith could look, our religion, our faith could look a whole lot different now than it does. Listen to this, verse 30. The men were sent off and they went down to Antioch, where they gathered a church together and delivered the letter. They said, here's the letter, we've just come from the meeting, James stood up and spoke, and here's the conclusion. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Now just putting this in a footnote, especially the men, right? Now that's so clear, right? The brother of Jesus says, let's not make it difficult. Another generation later, the church made it difficult again. 1091, the Pope, the leader of Western Christianity, issued an edict that we're going to war against unbelievers. Sent thousands of men into Jerusalem to reclaim real estate and to take the lives of tens of thousands of people. In the 1400s, the Spanish Inquisition, the church, the followers of Christ arrested and tortured people for all kinds of ridiculous things in an effort to grab land. Nothing about that reflected the message of Jesus in the New Testament. The Reformation came along, and suddenly there was this new wave of enthusiasm around, and people were able to embrace faith personally, and it was simple again. And then the birth of denominations, we made it difficult all over again. But the idea from the beginning, the judgment from the beginning was, we should not do anything that makes it difficult. This needs to be the filter for our programming, our budgeting, our messaging, even our community involvement. We want to be a group of people who take the words of James to heart and remove every single unnecessary obstacle so that people who are turning to God, curious about God, interested in God, that nothing would get in their way, except the one thing that always gets in everybody's way. And that's the one question that should get in everybody's way. And that's the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus is the only thing that should get in the way of a person following Jesus. And at some point, everybody has to answer that question for themselves. But in the meantime, we as a church should do everything we can to make it easy for those who are asking and wrestling with that question. So today, what I want to do, just for a few minutes, is I want to talk a little bit about how we do that. All right? And the reason I want to talk about how we do that is because it's how we do that. It's not how I do that. Not how Kate does that. It's not how Greg or Bruce do that. This is an everybody thing, right? You are our church. You are your church. If you are a part of the Upper Room family, this is your house. As you go, we go. Now, if you're new or visiting, this is a good Sunday for you to be here because today we're going to kind of pull back the curtain for a few minutes and talk about why we do what we do. And you need to understand it because as part of our church, you're very, very important. So here's the bottom line in case you fall asleep. Here it is. It's a possibility. Here's what we just want you to remember. Okay? Every time you're associated with anything that has anything to do with your church, here's what we want you to remember. All right? And I say all this really because, beginning of the new year, we are growing as a church, if you haven't noticed. So there's just some things that we need to look at. Okay? So here's what we want you to remember. We want guests to know, and guests are somebody who's a church person, a non-church person, a visitor from out of town, somebody who lives in a community and decided to, you know, to see what the deal was. A guest is someone that their kids have been coming, and now the kids have invited them to come. Believers, non-believers, skeptics, smart people, it doesn't matter. Any guest. We want guests to know that we know that they're here. We're happy about it. That's the bottom line. We want anybody who's here for the first time, regardless of their background, their belief system, we want our guests to know that they're here and that we're happy about it. We want to always assume guests are in the room. Always assume guests are in the room. Now, this is a way bigger deal than you may think. Churches get this wrong all the time. And I'm kind of picking on churches a little bit today. But you have all probably, if you grew up in church, attended a church where the idea was that the mission field was out there and we're in here and we're like the holy huddle. Let's go out there and we'll try to, you know, whatever. No. We need to understand that every single person, regardless of what they believe and regardless of where they are in a spiritual continuum, they are welcome here. Because here's what we know. We're not that different. It's never about us, the holy insiders, and them, the pagans outside. No, we're not that different. We get up at the same time. We go to the same kind of jobs. We put our pants on the same way. Raise our kids the same. There's so much similarity. This whole idea that we are some sort of strange alien group of people that is unlike the people out there is completely false. There is no we, they. There's just us. So the mandate is to assume that there are guests in the room. Assume that there are guests in the room. Because we want guests to know that we know that they're here and that we're happy about it. And I want to give you just three other little questions to talk about briefly. We're going to fill in some gaps and just to get you thinking about this. Because as a family, we all have to develop a heart for the house. Because this is something for all of us. This is your house. So you need to feel some responsibility for it. And as we talk about guests, the three questions we have to ask ourselves are simply this. What do they see? What do they hear? What do they experience? What do they see? What do they hear? What do they experience? When people hear about us, when people see us, when people experience us as a church, what do they see? What do they hear? What do they experience? Let's talk about the first one. What do they see? How about this one? Does our buildings and grounds look like we're expecting guests and their children? Do our facilities look like we're expecting guests and their children? This is a really, really big deal. Let me ask you a question. When does your house look the best? When you're expecting guests. Yeah, it rhymes, right? Your house looks best when you're expecting guests. Your house looks best when you're expecting guests. Yeah, so should ours. This is a big deal. Did you know that all of us are on trash detail? Right? Every single one of us. This is having a heart for the house. Did you know when you use the restroom back there and there's water on the counter, the minute you think, I wonder where the janitor is that cleans this up, just look in the mirror. There's a mirror right there. And think, there's who cleans this up. Yeah, I think I'll get a paper towel and wipe the sink off. Why? This is your house. This is our house. And you know what? Your house looks best when you're expecting guests. And every single weekend, we are expecting people. Here's another one. Do guests see themselves? Do guests see themselves? In other words, when people show up, do they see people like them? And the reason people like a church is not, for the most part, because of the preaching. The reason people like a church is because who's in the church that they connect with. So it's very important to us to be multi-generational. We want there to be all kinds of people that reflect everybody in the community. Because we want people to show up and say, Oh, there's my people. We may not believe exactly the same thing, but there's somebody in my season of life there. There's somebody in my stage of life. We want to be a place where 20-year-olds can walk in and go, okay, there's some of me here. If you're married with kids, you see yourself everywhere. We're the Married with Kids Church. But we want to make sure that people can see themselves. So that when people come for the first time, it's like, okay, I think there's some people here I can connect with. There's some people like me. Second question is, what do they hear? What do they see and what do they hear? Do we have a good reputation in the community? When people hear about the Upper Room Fellowship, what comes to mind? Do we have a good reputation in the community? Are we seen as stakeholders in their community? Our reputation in the community is as important as what we say on the weekends. Why? Because when people hear the name of our church, we don't want them to just hear, oh, I know where that is. I know, oh, that's a cool building, and I know somebody that goes there. We want them to think, I'm so glad that they're in the community. And here's the bottom line. You are our reputation in the community. You're it. You are our reputation in the community. You are an ambassador. You're not just an ambassador for Jesus. You're an ambassador for the Upper Room Fellowship. That does what it does in order to make it easy for people who are turning to God. And then the third question is, what do they experience? What do they experience? Was it genuine? Are we believable? Are we authentic? Are we real? Are we approachable? Are you likable? You've heard me say 1,000 times, people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. People should like us. We should be the most likable people in the community because we're Jesus followers. And then here's another question under that question. Did we show respect for the values and views of our guests? Did we show respect for the values and views of our guests? This is another one that churches get wrong all the time. Here's the thing. As we continue to grow, there will be people who visit or attend our church who don't hold our views, don't necessarily hold our values. And we never need to try to force people to believe what we believe and embrace our values. Doesn't work anyway. We respect people's views and respect people's values. So this is why oftentimes in my messages, I'll give people permission not to apply something, right? Hey, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you know, this isn't for you. You can try it if you want, but if you're not a Jesus follower, you've never surrendered yourself to this anyway, but you're welcome to try it. I'll say something like that. But I'm not going to say you can't be a part of this unless you do all this stuff. It's not how this works. In fact, remember, when Jesus was here, what was his invitation? Follow me. Not first obey me at first, not even believe in me at first. Just follow me. Belong first. Then we can work on belief and behavior later. In fact, the first church, the church planter, the man who planted the very first church, the Apostle Paul, he went so far as to say this. He said, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? What business is it of mine to shake my finger in the face of somebody outside the church? They don't hold our standards and our values anyway. So we don't have any business holding people to a standard they haven't embraced yet. We should be attractive, not coercive. Somebody attracted you to Christianity. No one coerced you. If you're a believer, there was something attractive. Paul wrote this, and I love this. He says, it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. So here's my 3 questions that I want you to ask all the time, because it's the only way we can continue to have a church that doesn't drift towards being a church for insiders. What do they see? What do they hear? What do they experience? What do they see? What do they hear? What do they experience? And please never forget, I know you know this, but never, please never forget, you are the church. You are your church. And your church will never be better than you. Our church will never be better than us. And people may not always fully believe what we believe, may not always fully embrace the views that we have. But let's be the kind of church that when they think about us, they think, I'm glad that church is in our community. So for those of you who are engaged, for those of you who give, for those of you who tithe, for those of you that show up early and stay late, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We are committed to doing everything we can to take away everything that makes it difficult for people who are turning to God. Because we believe the gospel is for everybody, don't we? Everybody's invited, which means we have to have all the rungs on the ladder. where anyone can come in and find a place to start climbing. Because we believe the church is for everybody. It's for the person who has questions about Scripture. It's for the person who has had a bad experience in the local church. It's for the person who doesn't know how to act, doesn't know how to dress. We want to have all the rungs. Because we believe the local church is for everybody. Because the gospel is for everybody. So everybody is invited. So here's my challenge to you, especially if you grew up in, like me, in a church. You learn the stories in the church. You know what a flannel graph is. You brought your envelope to church. You know what Sunday school lesson is. You know, you are like me. You're a church person. Here's my challenge for you and to me. Let's be a church that decides to put all the rungs on the ladder so that we can bring more into our family. We can bring more into our house. Because since Christ came for everybody, we believe the church should be for everybody as well. We believe that James says, that let's not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. Churches will always gravitate toward making it difficult for those who are turning to God. And one of the greatest commandments that we can make in our church, one of the greatest commitments that we can make in our church is that no matter what else we do, every once in a while, we're going to sit down and ask the question, what are we doing that's making it difficult for people who are turning to God? All right? Amen. Let's pray. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, for those of us who are Jesus followers, thank you for the person that introduced us to faith in your Son. Father, I pray that you would show each of us how we can have a bigger heart for the house so that everyone would be welcomed in. And show what we can do personally. Show us what we can do personally to make sure that our church never becomes a church that accidentally makes it difficult for those who are turning to God. Because we believe that John 3:16 is absolutely true, that you love the whole world. And we pray that the Upper Room Fellowship can reflect that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And ministry team wants to come forward. If you'd like prayer for any reason, they'd love to pray for you. These people love to pray. So come on forward, get prayed for. If not, you're free to go.